And let's take our Bibles tonight. Open up with me to James chapter 5 as we return to our study of this great, great book. It won't be long and we'll be finished with James. And, we'll move on to something after that, won't we? So James chapter 5 tonight as we return here. Previously, we have been looking at tests that are given in the book of James that validate the claims to our salvation. If we claim to know Christ as Savior, there are certain things in the Bible that validate those claims. You go into the book of 1 John. 1 John is the exact same way. It gives all these validations to our claim to knowing Christ as Savior. And ultimately, James is addressing the church. Specifically, the Bible tells us that he is addressing the believers in the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad. For a moment, though, it's as if James takes his attention. He's speaking to these 12 tribes, and then he kind of turns, if you will, and he addresses another group, a group that obviously, based on these passages of Scripture, are not saved. And it's a group of individuals that are just the wealthy. And they are some of the ones that James has talked about earlier that have persecuted the church and they have done things against the believers. And the believers there, they have been fawning over these individuals in spite of all the persecution that they have brought, thinking evidently that there would be some sort of a benefit that would come to them if they could just hobnob with the rich and famous. And so James now takes a moment and he addresses these individuals in James chapter 5. And read with me, if you will, the first six verses. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered and the rust of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. We have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. This section of James, we're just titling this, The Warning to the Wealthy. And let's make something very, very clear here before we look at this. It is not a sin to be wealthy. It's not a sin to have money in the bank. Not a sin in whatsoever shape or form. It is not a sin to be rich. But riches certainly invite temptation into a person's life. Take your marker, keep it here in James. Go with me, if you will, to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and let's notice a warning that's given here. The sin is not in possessing wealth, but rather in our attitudes about wealth and in the ways that we use it. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, the Bible says, "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Notice what's warned about here in this passage and who's involved in this. First of all, the Bible says those that will be rich. Did you know that it is a sin to go to work tomorrow with the idea in mind, I hope I can get rich? That is a wrong reason to work. That's not what we're supposed to do. In fact, the book of Proverbs 23 verse 4 says this, labor not to be rich. It is a sin to go through life with the attitude that I want to be rich, I want to be wealthy, I want to have just oodles and oodles of money. That is an absolute sin. And it is a sin for us to go to work to do that. Now, if we get rich by working, if we get rich through the efforts and the things that we do, there's nothing wrong with that. But to have that mindset, to be thinking, I want to be rich, that's absolutely wrong. The Bible tells us that this attitude leads to foolish and hurtful lusts. It's an attitude that will drown us. Loving money, the Bible says, is the root of all evil. Money is not the root of all evil. Loving it is the root of all evil. It is a sin to covet after money. The passage tells us that coveting leads a heart away from the faith, and it pierces us through with sorrow. You know what, Christian? It is a good thing tonight for us to have a healthy fear of money. Have a healthy fear of it. If you got money, that's fine. There's nothing wrong with it. but have a healthy biblical fear of it because of where money can lead an individual. How many people that have been in leadership roles have lost those roles? They have lost their positions, whether it be in ministry or it be out in the secular world. And it's all because of that lust for money. And they begin to do things with funds that they should not be doing. And they begin to embezzle and they begin to take some back for themselves. That is wrong. Where does that come from? Is the money the issue? No. The issue is the heart attitude towards money. We have got to recognize, folks, money is nothing but a tool. It is a tool. And if God blesses us with lots and lots of tools, that's great. And if God gives us just the tools we need to get the job done, that's also great. And we got to thank God for the tools that He's blessed us with. Amen? Now, let's look at the illusion of wealth. The illusion of wealth, going back to James chapter 5. Three things that we see that James is going to talk about. First of all, the illusion of wealth. The first part of James chapter 5, verse 4, the first part of verse 4 says, "Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth." Verses 5 and 6, "Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just." What do we learn about these wealthy individuals? What we learn about them is, first of all, they are landowners, and they are making their money off of the backs of the hired laborers, the people that are working for them. They have cheated the workers of a fair, livable wage. The rich got richer while the poor got poorer. And the rich lived in pleasure, luxury, and extravagance. What does that word extravagance mean? If you study out the definition of extravagance, I know a lot of times we think it means fancy and, oh, that's great to have that which is fancy. But that's not what extravagance means. Extravagance means an instance of excess and wasteful, reckless expenditure. It's the meaning behind the word prodigal son. Wasted, reckless, excessive expenditure. Vincent's word study says this: "These men are like beasts, which on the very day of their slaughter gorge themselves in unconscious security." They don't even realize that the day of their slaughter is today, so they just go out and gorge themselves on the things of this earth. And with arrogance, they have condemned and killed the just. Folks, we have watched this unfold in our world. We love America. We love that it's a capitalistic nation, but it's also a very materialistic nation. And what we see in our world today is absolutely sickening as the rich get richer and the poor get poorer. Probably one of the best examples of this illusion of wealth is in the pharmaceutical companies. The oil companies are a pretty close second, but the pharmaceutical companies are the absolute worst culprits. Let me give you some stuff that'll get your blood pressure up. A fellow by the name, and I know I'm butchering this name, Ugar Sahin. He is the head of BioNTech. He got rich off of COVID vaccines. In 2024, you know how they pushed it? Wonder why they pushed it as hard as they did. In 2024 alone, he made $287 million. But since he owns 17% of the shares, his net worth is in the billions. And between 2023 and 2024, he had an 8,448% income increase. How are you feeling about that right now? David Ricks is the head of Eli Lilly. His net worth is $29.2 million per year, a 10% increase over the previous year. And with other company investments, his pay went to over $114 million. A fellow by the name of Albert Bourla, he is the head of Pfizer. $24.6 million, up 14% from last year. Joaquin Duato is the head of Johnson & Johnson. I guess we should feel bad for him. His pay actually went down 14%, and he only made $24.6 million last year. All of those companies made billions in revenue. You know what it is to have to go and get a prescription filled. Some of those are pretty high dollar prescriptions, aren't they? And if it wasn't for insurance, a person would never be able to afford those. According to Fox News, the most expensive drug is produced by Orchard Therapeutics to treat something called metachromic leukodystrophy. It is a rare genetic disease. The medication is called Lemeldi, and it only requires one treatment. The cost of one treatment, one dose of the medication, $4.25 million. We have seen the Keytruda and Eliquis commercials on television. Some of you are on Eliquis. I don't know about the Keytruda, but you're on Eliquis. Combined, those two have created $43.95 billion in revenue for their companies. How do these people sleep at night? How do they go about a day with a conscience that lets them function? They have condemned and killed the just. You say, how? When you withhold a medication from an individual, you know what? You can sit here tonight and say, oh, well, there's grants, there's this, there's that. If you want to say that, I'll tell you, you're as out of touch as these people are. Because those only go so far. And then an individual is left playing the medication game, trying to find something they can afford and that they can still get some groceries on top of it and pay the rest of their bills. This is wrong. This is dead wrong, folks. There's no way to whitewash this or make it even look good. This is absolutely wrong. It is the illusion of the wealthy. How can they keep living in this illusion? Go with me to Psalm 37 and verse 14. Psalm 37 and verse 14. In Psalm 37 and verse 14, the wicked have drawn out the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy and to slay such as be of upright conversation. What's the warning that's given to these individuals that are living in this illusion of wealth? Verse 15 says, their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bow shall be broken. Wow. The Lord says it's going to come back and bite them. It is going to come back and bite them. And folks, it's awful in this world what we see. And people that are hurting, and people that have need, and they can't afford to sometimes just get by on a regular day. And we need to be praying for these individuals. I don't know what we could do to help them. When you're talking about millions of dollars for a prescription, what can we do to help them? All we can do is be praying that the Lord, the just deliverer, will supply the need. Here's the second thing, though. Those who live with an illusion of wealth also have an ignorance of what's coming. They have an ignorance of what's coming. Back to James chapter 5 and those first three verses. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and silver is cankered, the rust of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. That last phrase could be taken a couple of different ways. The first way that it could be taken is the last days kind of their lives. Those are days of retirement where they spend that time living in the lap of luxury because of all the money that they have made off of the backs of the poor. They can afford the best medical treatments. You look at the world in which we live and how people will try everything they possibly can to defy aging. Let's make sure that we get our facelifts and we get our gym membership and we have our personal trainers and everything we eat is organic. And let's get our Botox injections and all that kind of stuff. And when the time comes, oh, we're not doing a retirement home. We're not doing a nursing home. We've got enough money. We will hire our own staff to take care of us in the comfort of our own home. Have you walked through the hallways of a nursing home lately? You want to get a grip on your own life and get out of the dumps, go walk through a nursing home. You say, well, that'll put me deeper in the dumps. It might, because that's not a pretty sight. And how many of those people are there abandoned? They got nobody. And they're just laying there until they mercifully breathe that last breath of life. And I say mercifully only if they know Christ as Savior. Because how many of them could be leaving this world and going into an eternal hell? And the last of their days was spent in a loneliness and nobody cared enough to come and talk to them, to see them, or nothing. These individuals are forgetting that there is something beyond retirement. There is an eternal day of judgment coming. And God has not forgotten any of these things. James is admonishing and advising these individuals to weep and howl over what is to come. Turn your Bible to the book of Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9 gives us a kind of a comical picture in a way, but yet it's a very sad picture too. In Matthew 9, starting in verse 23, excuse me, Matthew 19. Matthew 19 and verse 23. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily, verily, I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Isn't that kind of funny to think of a camel going through the eye of a needle? That's a cartoon illustration, isn't it? But the Lord says it's easier for that than the rich individual to enter into the kingdom of heaven. But verse 25, when his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Amen. Even the saving of the wealthy people who have lived a life that says, I don't need God because I've got a good fat bank account, because I've got all these investments, and because I've got all these this portfolio that's just fat and rich and wealthy. God can reach that individual. But if God doesn't reach that individual, they need to weep and howl for what is coming to them. Now, the final thing we look at in James is the introduction of the witnesses. The last part of 4b, verse 4, the last part says, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. The last part of verse 6, and he doth not resist you. Talking about the poor, the individuals that have been treated so badly. The Christians specifically is who he's dealing with. Let's consider verse 6 first of all. The just doth not resist you. Christians, here's something we got to wrestle with. There are many Christian organizations out there that invite us, that encourage us, that guilt us, and shame us into believing that we need to get on board with their cause. Send money, volunteer, sign our petition, resist, resist, resist. Look at the only instance of civil disobedience, or maybe it's the most premier instance that comes to my mind, in Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, verse 29. In fact, let's start in verse 28. In verse 28, these people that have called in Peter and the apostles, in verse 28, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? You cannot teach in the name of Jesus. That's what the government had said. Here's the civil disobedience. Ye have, and behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. They preached anyways. Why? Verse 29, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Amen. Period. Civil resistance is done. We have not garnished a group of people, gathered them all together and said, hey, Come on, guys, let's storm the gates. Let's let them know where we stand. Let's resist. Let's revolt. Let's do all. They didn't do that. You don't see the Christians doing that in the Bible. Amen. What did they do? They did what God told them to do. They just preached the gospel. And when they were told, be quiet, they weren't quiet. They kept preaching. But you don't see any other resistance. They didn't try to overthrow a government. Folks, the Roman government was vile. It was hedonistic. It was awful. In a lot of ways, I think the Roman government that these Bible characters lived in was worse than the government that we have in America, the worse than governments in most other lands. It was terrible. But they didn't resist. And that stood as a witness against them. We would say, well, a bunch of cowards, bunch of wimps. If they knew, if they really were going to do it for the Lord, they would have resisted. Wait a minute. They did resist by doing what God told them to do. They kept preaching the word. They kept the main thing, the main thing. They didn't get off on all these other tangents that so many groups get off on today. They just kept the main thing, the main thing. And that stood as a witness against them. You say, well, what good is that? Back up to verse 4 of James. James chapter 5, verse 4. The Bible says, the cries of the Christians, the believers that have been put down by the wealthy individuals, the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. What in the world is that phrase? It's not the Lord of the Sabbath. It's an entirely different word. Sabaoth is a word that isn't even bothered to be retranslated in the Greek language. But it is translated in Hebrew. It's the Lord of hosts. The cries of the individuals have fallen on the ears of the Lord of the armies of heaven. Amen. Does that not send chills through you? There is nothing you and I can possibly do in resistance to the things that are happening in our world other than preaching the gospel. There is nothing that we can do that even comes close to comparing what it does when it falls on the ears of the Lord of hosts. That sends chills through me, because the Lord of the armies of heaven is somebody that is going to rise to our defense. Maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, but it's coming. Folks, read your Bible. I know who wins. Isn't that great? We know who wins. And it's not the people that have put down Christians. It's not the vulgar, vile, hedonistic governments of the world. It's the child of God. And it is because the Lord of Sabaoth is coming to fight. Whew. That day's coming, folks. It's so easy to get discouraged and disgusted and think, oh, I got to do something. You do. Get out there and tell people about Jesus. Yeah. Well, what else have I got to do? Get out there and tell others about Jesus. Well, don't I need to sign this? Don't I need to picket that? Go out and tell other people about Jesus. Right. That seems to be what they did in the Bible days. Why is it not good enough for us? And let the Lord of Sabaoth handle things. He's going to do a great job, you know what? Amen. Read the book of the Revelation, folks. The Lord's going to take care of things. So these warnings that are thrown out here in Scripture, the Lord, or James, as James kind of turns and he looks at a different group and he says, listen, you, let me tell you what's getting ready to happen. And tonight, if you're here without Jesus Christ as your Savior, listen to what's about to happen to you. If you are living on this earth at the time that the rapture trumpet sounds and people just start disappearing all around you, just one second they were there, the next they're not, boop, gone. What was that? It's called the rapture of the church, and you're in trouble. Because if you got left behind, read what 2 Thessalonians has to say. Well, I'll make my decision then. No, you won't. Strong spirit of delusion is going to be sent to you. You had the opportunity in the age of grace. You had heard the gospel. Sitting here in an American church, you have heard the gospel over and over and over. You knew what you should do, and you said no. Well, God's going to honor your no. And it'll be over for you. Then you start reading about the things that'll happen, you know, the mark of the beast and the one world government, the one world economy and stuff. Listen, Christians, don't get uptight when you start hearing about stuff and this, well, oh, that's the mark of the beast. That's this, that's that. Relax. Take a deep breath. It'll be okay. Because Christian, we're not going to be here for it. Stuff's got to fall into place. And what we may be and what we are seeing in the world is all the precursors to these things that are to come. It's got to be there. Okay? So don't go getting all bent out of shape. Well, Apple, they're wanting to implant a chip in your palm so that you can scan your groceries. I'm saying, all right. I'm not getting one. I don't want an Apple phone anyway. But you say, well, but. Yeah, what? Well, then that isn't that the mark of the beast? No, the rapture hasn't come yet. Could that be what is part of how the mark of the beast will be instituted? Sure. Sure. Technology is moving us to that day. I know that. You know that. But Jesus is coming first. So let's major on the major things, minor on the minor things, and recognize God's going to take care of stuff. For now, preach the gospel. Tell people about Jesus. That's the best civil disobedience we can ever do. And right now, it's not civil disobedience, but it could come. You know, if we weren't doing it in the age of grace and when there wasn't the civil disobedience, what makes us think we'll do it once the government says, keep your mouth shut and don't say that anymore? Well, I'll do it then. No, you won't. If you're not doing it now, you won't do it then. So let's stop kidding ourselves. Let's just get on board with what God wants us to do now. Christians, tonight, there's great things coming, isn't there? The Lord of Sabaoth is going to take care of it. Till then, let's be faithful to Him. Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, tonight we look forward as believers in Christ with excitement for what is to come. Knowing, Lord, you never promised that we would not go through trial and tribulation. You promised we would not go through that 7-year tribulation period. But there very well may be some serious things we go through. Hard difficulties that put our faith to the test. Help us to remember that the Lord of hosts is our Lord, our Savior, our God. And Lord, we can stand with courage in the face of whatever trial may come our way. Help us, Lord, to have that determination tonight. But Lord, for that one that's here tonight and they don't know Jesus as Savior, this needs to be the night of salvation for them. And I pray, Lord, that the conviction of your Holy Spirit is resting upon them in a mighty and unusual way, that tonight they give their heart and life to you. We pray and ask it in the name of Jesus.